All right, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to just use this as a starting place this morning. And I want to talk to you about something that Paul addresses here in Ephesians chapter 1 and other verses. The title of the message is The Faithful in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, as Paul begins his letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at Paul's epistles, it's interesting that when he starts out each letter, he writes a specific, or he addresses a certain group of people. And there are many different ideas presented today about what it is to be faithful. But I find it interesting that in this particular passage, Paul is writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's only one other group that Paul writes to that he calls the faithful, and that is in Colossians. He uses that phrase as well. And so what I want to do today is show you through the Scriptures that being faithful, being saved is one thing, being faithful is something else. And I think you find that pointed out very clearly when you look at the Scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. Now, as I said, there are many different ideas in religion today presented about what it is to be faithful. Some people associate faithfulness with church attendance. Some people associate it with giving money. Some people associate it with the kind of life they live. And while all those things might be included in being faithful, I believe it goes far beyond that when you think about the things that we see in the Scriptures. The fact that Paul addressed the Ephesian church as faithful indicates to me that not all the people that Paul wrote to were faithful. For example, there's no better illustration of that probably than the church at Corinth. And what I want to do is kind of contrast the church at Corinth with the church at Ephesus. Because the church at Corinth, they had a lot of problems. And so when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said to the church of God, to the sanctified, call to be saints. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And of course, this is not to say that at the church at Corinth there were not some faithful people, but the idea that I get and what I think is presented there in the Scripture is that the church in general is not a group of faithful people. And so I want you to look at what it means to be faithful, and I want us to look at what it is to simply be saved. Because as I said, you can be saved and not be faithful. And that's where many people find themselves. I want you to go back, if you will, hold on to Ephesians. We're coming back here. But look back in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there are those at Corinth that are called saints. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, rather reading there, we'll look at that in a moment. Look back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For where is there among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal? And walk as men. Now those verses there are very clear that the people at Corinth, the church at Corinth, had some very specific problems. Paul said, while you're sanctified, you're saints, you're not living like saints ought to live in effect. To the Ephesians, he said to the church at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He was apparently writing to those at Ephesus that were faithful. They did not have the same problems that the church at Corinth had experienced. So, first of all, I want us to look at the faithful that in the book of Ephesians and notice several things about them. Number one, the faithful are of the faith. Now, that's very important because if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you see there's a lot of people that are faithful to church, faithful to perhaps religion, faithful to maybe a system. And we have to be careful about that. We have to, no matter who we are, we all need to be careful where our faithfulness, what our faithfulness is to. It's never to be to a man. It's not to be to a system. It's not even to be to the church as such, even though that might be involved in being faithful. But the faithfulness has to do, number one, with those that are of the faith. And there are lost people that are very faithful to the system that they're a part of. I mean, there are people that proclaim a work salvation that are zealous and faithful to that. But we're talking about the faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word and to His work. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." So Paul had heard about these people being saved. Go back to verse 12. He said that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the people at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, number one, they were of the faith. These people were saved individuals. But you know, all saved people are saints. And they're saints because the fact that us being saints has nothing to do with what we do. In other words, people today, you hear people talking about in some circles about a person achieving sainthood. The church bestows the position of sainthood upon us. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're a saint, scripturally speaking. Saint simply means a sanctified one. And your faithfulness has nothing to do with that. Being of the faith has nothing to do with anything you have done. Being of the faith is, like Paul explained it here in Ephesians chapter 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the good news today is this. Regardless of what your attitude is toward faithfulness, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immediately placed into the body of Christ. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That spiritual baptism places us into Christ, and immediately we are identified as saints of the Most High God. We are His children, we are His saints, we are sanctified in the sense of spiritual sanctification. We are sealed into the day of redemption. And listen, all of those things, there is nothing that you can do in your flesh to affect that particular standing with God Almighty. And it's very important that people understand that because, you see, today the so much of the misunderstanding is about salvation. People confuse the works and salvation. We believe in works. We believe people ought to do good works. But the works come as a result of salvation, not in order to obtain salvation. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So a person is saved by grace through faith apart from their own works. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, listen, folks, God Almighty, our Jesus Christ, has presented us before the Father as holy and without blame. Say, well, I don't feel holy. Many times I don't act holy. I don't appear holy. Well, let me tell you something. Spiritually speaking, positionally speaking, you are holy. You're without blame. You're sanctified. You're a saint of God if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I hope that everyone here has, but there perhaps is someone that hasn't. And if you haven't, then the only way that you can be a saint is not by achieving that in your flesh. It's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. By accepting what He did at Calvary in your place. So, all saved are saints. And they're saints because of what God did through His Son at Calvary. But the truth is that not all saints are faithful. You see, faithfulness has to do with our response to who we are as a result of our salvation. We're saints, then what should we do? We should live like saints. We're holy, then what should we do? We should live a life of holiness. We ought to live in our flesh like who we are in the Spirit. We ought to respond to that. So there are saints at Corinth, and Paul makes that very clear. Look back there in Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians. I mean, listen, if you can read the entire book of 1 Corinthians and not come away with the idea that sanctification doesn't have to do with the flesh, there's a problem. Because Paul says to these people, you are sanctified. Well, they sure weren't living sanctified. They weren't living like saints. He says again there in chapter 1, in verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I've always found that almost a little ironic, that verse, in relation to the way Paul addresses the other churches. You know, almost every time in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God for you. Do you know what he said to the Corinthians? I thank God on your behalf. In other words, I thank God you're sanctified because if you were depending on your own works, you just ain't going to make it. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. But notice what he says then about this church. Look in chapter 2 in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, Paul never reached the place with the church of Corinth that he could go beyond the very rudiments, the elementary type teachings that he desired to bring to them. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is that? Well, we read it there in chapter 3 a moment ago, verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. In other words, in the past, neither yet now are you able. When Paul was at Corinth, they weren't able to bear it. Now they're still not able to. Why? Verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for is there among you envy and strife and divisions? And are you not carnal and walk as men? You see, one of the primary problems that the Corinthians had was following after men. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he said, for it hath been declared unto you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are we baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, these people were following after men. Now, that's interesting that Paul makes this statement, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, be ye followers of me. But you know what he goes on there? As I am of Christ Jesus. You see, he wanted the people to follow the doctrine that was given him through the revelation of the mystery, but not to follow him personally. And that's the way it should be. There's nothing wrong, as the Bible says, to highly esteem those for their work's sake that preach the word, stand for the truth, and so forth. But don't follow man for man's sake. Don't follow man because of who he is. Follow him because of what he teaches, and follow the teaching, the doctrine, not the individual. Why? Because Paul calls that carnality. And he said to the church at Corinth there, you are yet carnal. And so they had to be fed with milk. They followed after men. They had moral problems here at this church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, it is reported commonly. Not just an isolated instance. I mean, think about that. Consider the words. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that you should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up. Not only had they gotten involved in the sin of this lasciviousness, this sexual sin, but they were puffed up about it. And have not rather mourned that you that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the fact is that these people had a problem, a moral problem. And not only did they have the problem, after the problem had been addressed, they continued. They were not mourning over the situation that was there. They continued in the situation. Not only did they have moral problems, they had a problem with liberty. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. One that creeps into many people that believe salvation by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat or eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, we know that some of these things changed as the ministry progressed. But the fact was that during this time, Paul said, you're allowing this liberty of yours to be a stumbling block. Another sign simply of their selfishness. They had a problem with stewardship. Look over in chapter 9 in verse 6. He said, are only I and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Look out in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You see, Paul had ministered to this church time and time again. But they would not give. They would not support him financially. And you know what he says? He said he robbed other churches, took from other churches, that he might be able to minister to them. Notice the contrast between these people and those at Philippi. Look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So you see the contrast there. On the one hand, Paul is having to rebuke the church at Corinth about their selfishness, about their unwillingness to support those that were teaching them and preaching to them. And yet, to the church at Philippi, he commends them in a very gracious way for their willingness to give. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All the way over in the second letter, these people are still having problems there at the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, he said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." Who? The idol worshipers. You see, apparently the Corinthians were trying to mix their faith system, their Christianity, with the idolatrous system there at Corinth. And Paul says, you can't be part of that. He said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So we see, and we just touched on a few of them. Actually, when you go through 1 Corinthians, once you get to chapter 3, or really starting in chapter 2, every chapter you can find in every chapter a rebuke about something they were doing. For example, some of the ones we didn't touch on. Chapter 6, they're going to law against one another. Chapter 7, he's addressing the marriage issue situation. I mean, one thing after another, the Apostle Paul is rebuking them for the lifestyle that they're living, for their lasciviousness, and for their carnality. He says, "You are yet carnal and walk as men." But you know, it's quite different when you get over to the church at Ephesus. Look again in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, whereas the Corinthian church could not handle the meat of the word, and Paul said, "I have fed you with milk," the Ephesian church could handle the deep things of God, the meat of the word, as it's called. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Notice that Paul was making known to these people the truths of the mystery, the concerning the will of God and the church, the body of Christ, those kind of things. Look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, and how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." These people had understanding. Now Paul prayed that their eyes of understanding might be enlightened, but these people had that understanding. And he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Ephesian church, they were able to understand at a greater level, a higher level than the church at Corinth. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see there? You see what he, how he explains, how he identifies it? He said, you're rooted and grounded. That's a good place to be. Not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So we see a contrast there of the church at Ephesus and the church at Corinth. The church at Ephesus, Paul was able to preach unto them the whole scope, all that had been delivered unto him. The mystery of his will. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Doesn't sound like the Corinthian church, does it? Paul says, you're yet carnal and walk after men. To the Colossians, he said, they're not having a problem with that. They're following after Christ. They're steadfast, unmovable. To the Ephesians church, he said, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He said to the church at Ephesus, they had love for all saints, and yet he rebuked the Corinthian church because of their affections being placed in the wrong place. And then he wrote to the Ephesian church, as we read back there in chapter 1, and he commended them that they had an understanding of the will of God. You see, God Almighty desires for us to be faithful. He desires, number one, that we be saved. You see, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, it is God's will. Two things. You know what I'm fixing to say, probably, because you quote the verse. It is God's will, what? Number one, that all men be saved. And number two, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, why would those two things be singled out like that? Well, because number one, the most important thing is to be in Christ Jesus, to be saved. And there again, here again, as I've said before, you have to be awfully careful, because you never want to imply to people that their salvation is in any way dependent upon what they do in their flesh. Because it's by grace that we're saved. It's God's will that all men be saved. But you know what? After those men are saved, it is God's will that saved individuals become servants of the Most High God. No longer serving the flesh, but walking in the Spirit, so that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh and become faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. can't tell you how many times, and you've heard it over and over yourself, how many times it's been said that we just don't care about how people live. Well, that's not at all true. I want to tell you something that we do care, but more importantly than that, I want you to understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God cares about how we live. God cares about how we walk. God cares about our actions. And that's why the Bible, that's why so much is said through Paul's epistles about our life that we now live. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's interesting in the book of Romans that the first 8 chapters of Romans are doctrinal in nature to the extent that the first 8 chapters deal almost exclusively with justification by grace apart from the law. The next 3 chapters in Romans, 9, 10, and 11, it's like to me that Paul says, here's the salvation for you Gentiles. He said, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Here's the salvation. We're no longer under the law. We're justified by faith. And for 8 chapters he writes about that. And then it's almost like in 9, 10, and 11, he's answering the question that no doubt has come up, but what about Israel? If salvation's been extended to the Gentiles, what about Israel? And so in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul addresses what happened to Israel. And then in chapters 12 through 16, Paul deals with the walk of that church there at Rome. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, he said his desire was to come unto them that he might part unto them some spiritual gift that they might be established. But by the time he writes the last chapter in Romans, no doubt he understands that he's not going to come to them, and so he sends them this letter that will accomplish the same thing of him going there and physically imparting to them some spiritual gift. Romans 16, hold on to chapter 12, look over in chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It is God's will that all men be saved. Romans chapter 1 through verse 1 through 8. And come to the knowledge of the truth. Romans chapter 16. That you might be established. You might be established according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery. And so Paul in chapter 12 starts the conclusion that runs all the way to chapter 16 to these people. And he says there in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 again, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You know, in my own personal life, in my reading and studying, it always jumps out at me when I read and study about how much I've missed when I've studied the Bible. When I say that, I was considering there those first 4 words. When Paul says, I beseech you therefore, as somebody said, anytime he uses therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. He's referring to what he's already said previously. In light of how our salvation has been attained, in light of the fact that God is now dealing through the church, the body of Christ, and not Israel, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not that you walk after your flesh because you're saved by grace. I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're not under the sacrificial system of the nation Israel. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, but wait a minute, we're already holy, Ephesians chapter 1. Yes, we are. We're already accepted, Ephesians 1, 6. You've been accepted in the blood. Well, then what is he talking about? He's talking about personal, actual sanctification, that you might present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. He's talking about presenting your bodies physically as who you are in Christ spiritually. And he says, in order to do that, be not conformed to this world. Here's the secret. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way you're ever going to achieve faithfulness to the extent that God desires faithfulness is to allow your mind to be transformed, to allow your life to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Anything you're going to do physically is going to have to start up here. You need to get your mind straight. Brother Moore used to use an illustration. I've used it many times myself, and he kind of changed it over the years as technology has taken over. But the illustration he used to use is that in his own personal life, he was up in years, not an old man, but he was not a real young man when he got saved. And he said that what he found was that his mind was like a filing cabinet that had just been filled up with all that he had heard throughout his life. And when he began to read the Bible, immediately it dawned on him that 99% of what was up here wasn't what was in here. And he said, so he had to start discarding some stuff out of the file cabinet and begin to fill up that file cabinet with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Today I think about it more along the lines of a hard drive and a computer. And you know those hard drives have a capacity. And you know what they say about computers? Junk in, junk out. You're only as good as what you put in them. Same is true with your mind. Junk in, junk out. Truth in, truth out. Be conformed to this, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. That's taking the old mind and let it be renewed day by day by day. As we study, as we learn, as we hide the scriptures in our heart, God's will is that we come to the knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge of the truth causes us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, I can't emphasize enough, God does care about how we live. God does care about what we do. And He desires that we would live the life. Or let me rephrase that. What He desires is that we would allow Him to live His life through us. Not us performing, but that we would allow His life to be manifest in these mortal bodies. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what faithfulness is all about. It's not to impress the preacher. It's not to impress the neighbors. It's not to impress the spouse. It's to be obedient to the Word of God and to the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Would you stand with me for prayer?